series introduced stewardship really last week, and now we'll look at each of those three letters, A-C-T, beginning this week with abilities. Next week will be clock, or our time, and then the T will be for our treasure. And in each of these areas, we will seek to be wise and faithful with our resources to the glory of God. And that's what a good steward is. But before we jump in and look into God's word, would you please pray with me? Well, Father, it is with much excitement that we gather as a body of believers, and that we together sit under the preaching and authority of your word. May we be a people, Lord, who not only hears your word, but is swift and delights to do what it says as well, God. Thank you so much for giving to us many gifts and abilities, Lord. And as we study this together more now, help us, Father, to see how we may use these things to serve one another and to bring honor and glory to your name. For Father, you alone are worthy of it. For we ask this in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 12. If you would open up your Bibles there with me this morning, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Here in Romans at chapter 12, we are introduced to a shift in Paul's letter to the Christians living in Rome. You could define Romans chapter 1 through 11 in this way. That's God's mercy in action. This is what God has done for you, the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then chapters 12 and following shift and say, in light of God's mercy, in light of God's grace that he has shown to you, this is how you are to live. This is how we are to live as those who have been recipients of that mercy and grace that God has lavished upon us. In the opening chapter, chapter 1 of Romans, Paul speaks about the false and foolish worship of those who do not know God and speaks about their corrupted minds that are only bent on evil and suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this, they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here is the foolish worship. And that is contrasted here to Romans chapter 12, to the reasonable worship that we as Christians are to offer. The thoughtful worship. Now, the ESV says spiritual worship. I think reasonable, thoughtful is a better translation there. And some of your translations probably say that. So you have contrasted foolish worship in Romans chapter 1 to the reasonable worship, the thoughtful worship of Christians whose minds have been renewed day by day. Foolish worship with the corrupted mind was true of us when we were dead in Adam. But reasonable worship and a renewed mind is now the pursuit of us who are alive in Jesus Christ. So we have here then futile thinking, right? corrupted mind, futile thinking leads to futile living. And that's just laid out for us in the opening chapter of Romans 1. And we see also in the book of Ephesians, let me read a few verses to us here, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Right? Futility of their minds, and now they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So futile thinking leads to futile living. And that's why Paul tells the Christian, in view of God's mercy, back here in Romans chapter 12, right? In view of God's mercy, with God's mercy as the backdrop, right? Right here at Calvary, we've got some stained glass as the backdrop. But here, the backdrop for how the Christian is to think, for how the Christian is to live, for how the Christian is to be transformed by the renewal of their mind, that backdrop is in view of God's mercy. God's mercy that Paul has just spent 11 chapters telling us, this is what God has done for you. So all of that is backdrop to us as we come here to Romans chapter 12. And what we see then is that just like futile thinking leads to futile living, so a renewed mind, right? Renewed thinking leads to renewed living, changes the way that we now live and practice as Christians. It's a lifelong practice of having our thinking matching that of our Savior's. And that's what sanctification is all about. Growing to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we look to live out this gospel, and as we come to Romans chapter 12, as Paul lays out for us how our minds are to be renewed, how they are to be transformed, one of the areas that he touches on is on our gifts, on our spiritual gifts. But as we think about gifts, as we think about what God has entrusted to us, we have kind of two different types of things. We have natural abilities that God has given to us, and we have spiritual gifts for the Christian that he has given to us. So we're going to look at both of these. And here, this abilities is being understood in both ways. We'll talk about natural abilities, but more so focus on that spiritual abilities, the spiritual gifts that he has given to us. So God has given us all various natural abilities that we use in our everyday life right now. Say someone who's really good with numbers, really good at math, could be an accountant or a math teacher, for example, right? Someone who loves their numbers. Others have good administrative skills, and they use those administrative skills in certain lines of work for businesses, and they are much appreciated that people have those good administrative skills. Some students are good athletes, and so they use their athletic ability to play for a team. Others are very good musicians and have just kind of a natural gift for music, and so they're playing in the band or playing in some type of concert choir if they're good singers. Many of you ladies are phenomenal cooks, and we're going to taste that after service today. Right? We enjoy the cooking of others. Some of you are very good with your hands, and that's why you were contractors or why you were plumbers or electricians. But all of these natural abilities are refined, and we practice on them to continue to hone them to improve upon them as well, don't we? So a cook has probably had a bad meal or two along the way. A good cook, that is, has probably had a bad meal or two along the way. A good athlete who never practices will only be trying to play catch-up to the competition because the competition is going to continue to practice and to continue to improve. So if someone says, well, yeah, these natural abilities, and I've put forth the effort, that's why I'm such a good athlete, or that's why I'm so good in this area. But we rightly would point out to them that that's even the motivation to practice, even the ability to work hard and to be diligent, right? That's given by God as well. Well, just as these natural abilities need to continually be used and continually be refined, there are abilities that are also God-given to us known as spiritual gifts. And these are only given to Christians, to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're often referred to as spiritual gifts because the emphasis is upon the fact that the Spirit of God has given these to his church. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says this, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we said that a definition of stewardship that we were introduced last week was the wise and faithful use of our resources for the glory of God. So that would mean the wise and faithful use of our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. And many of you, on a daily basis, are using your natural abilities for the glory of God in your line of work, or how you're volunteering, or how you're serving on a sports team or in a band. But we also need to be wise and faithful to use our resources, our spiritual gifts, for the glory of God as well. These gifts have been entrusted to us by God as His Spirit sees fit. Not everyone has the same gifts, and this, my friends, is a good thing. Imagine if your entire body was just a bunch of hands. There might be many things that you could do, but where in the world, how would you eat, right? Where would be your sense of smell? How would you hear? It'd be difficult to get to a lot of places if the whole body were the same hand, right? We're just a hand. Well, the Holy Spirit equips the Christian church to serve one another and to meet the needs of each other. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, I think, says this very plainly. As each has received a gift, right? Each has received a gift. Each believer has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So in order for us as Christians to live out the gospel in our day-to-day lives, in order for us to live out and to use our gifts and our abilities for the glory of God, to be wise and faithful to use these gifts and abilities for God's glory, it takes humility, not pride. We need to live out the gospel with humility, not with pride. Look at verse 3 again with me in Romans chapter 12. It says, "For by the grace given to me," Paul, the writer of Romans, says here, "I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If each one of us strove to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, separated from one another." So everybody just have a God, their own Bible under a tree, never spending time together, never being with one another. It would be a hindrance to each one of us and to our growth in Christ-likeness. Right? The greatest growth takes place as we live in community with one another, as the family of God, right? So we are in this together. Like it or not, we are in this together. And what we should quickly recognize, what every Christian should quickly recognize, is that it is God's grace to us that we are and we have one another, that He has called us to live in community with one another. But living in community with others does mean that the opportunity for spiritual pride increases now. Because look what I can do and what you don't get to do. Or look at the gifts that I've been given and look what you have not been given. And so the opportunities for pride can quickly set in, which is why Paul, right here from the start, to live out the gospel, as he shares, to live in light of God's mercy, you have to do so with humility, right? So Paul knows that, and that's why he warns against thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Humility is to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's to think with sober judgment. That is to think clearly about our position, that as we are now in Jesus Christ, in the light of the mercy that God has shown toward us, we're to look not out for our own interests, but to the interests of others. We're not to consider ourselves more significant than others. No, we're to count others, in fact, more significant than we count ourselves. And Paul says, in order to help us do this, we need to each do this according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this could be understood one of two ways. It could be understood as, well, God has assigned a different measure of faith to each one of us. So according to that standard, according to that measure, we're to live with humility. Right? But that'd be difficult if different amounts of faith have been given to each one of us. Different gifts have been given to us. That's certainly clear. But here, the idea of the measure of faith that has been given to us is the standard. Right? We have all been given the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That we have a common faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this common faith that we've all received, if you've trusted in Christ, is the standard by which then we are to have humility toward one another. Because it's not as though then I'm better than anybody else. We've all been given this faith once for all delivered to the saints. This faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith that even Paul says elsewhere is a gift from God, not a result of works. So no one may boast. You can't boast that I've got this faith, because if all of us have trusted in Christ, we all have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to argue who is the greatest, right, to be proud about you thinking you're better than others, is the foolish talk of being dead in Adam. It doesn't have a place for our relationship within the church. Many of you may know at least the name, whether you actually know of much about him or not, but LeBron James is a basketball player now for the LA Lakers. And recently he's claimed to be the GOAT. And if he read his Bible, he would realize that you'd rather be a sheep than a goat. But in NBA terms, the GOAT means greatest of all time, making the claim of himself that he is the greatest player of all time. Interesting claim to make of yourself, right? And now the world is enamored by this, and Michael Jordan's speaking out about that, and others are speaking about that, about who is the greatest of all time. And the world takes the time and cares about such things, but who is the greatest? But the church, within the church, that's a completely unnecessary conversation to have. Because we know, as the body of Christ, Jesus is our head. He is the greatest. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. We're the body who's to bring him the honor and the glory. Jesus is the one who is the greatest. And so as we think about that, what we recognize is we are individually members of the body of Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Paul tells us this. For as in one body, our body, right, we have many members, hand and feet and elbows and knees. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Last spring, while playing basketball, I broke my thumb, which is just crazy for how many years I've played basketball to actually break my thumb playing it. Right? I broke my thumb, and it was a pain not being able to do a bunch of things. Things that I took for granted on a daily basis. But I could have told you before I broke my thumb that the thumb was a very indispensable part to the body, that I needed my thumb for so much. I learned that lesson a whole lot more after I had broken my thumb. It became much clearer to me after that fact. Well, when humility is the guiding principle in our relationships for how we relate to one another, looking out for your interests, not for just my own, counting you more significant than I count myself. Right? When we are all doing this in our relationships with one another, we begin to see that every single person in the body of Christ has an important role, an important part within the church. Just like my thumb is a very important part to my body, every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has an important part within the church. How sad then it is when it's only after a part of the body leaves or a part of the body is hurting, part of the body is broken, that we realize its importance. Right? It may not take a broken thumb like it did for me to really realize how important my thumb was for my body. May that not have to be the case as we look to one another and to the giftings that we have been given. May not take somebody leaving to then realize, oh wow, they were an important part of our body, or that someone gets hurt. Since Christ purchased his body, the church, right? The body of Christ is the church. Since Christ purchased it by his own blood, we are no longer our own. We belong to him. We're God's very own possession. So treating one another with humility encourages then one another to step out and to serve, because we're saying, no, I need you. I need you to use the gift that you have been given, just like you need me to use the gift that I have been given. I'm not supposed to try to use the gift that you've been given, and you're not supposed to try to use the gift that I've been given, but the gifts that we have been given, we need to use for the glory of God. So when we live out the gospel with this humility, it helps to slam the door on pride and to open up the door to living your part out within the body of Christ according to your gifting that you have been given. And so Paul lays out for us in several verses here some of those gifts. Verses 6 through 8, we read once again, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So get this, because of God's grace, we have been given different gifts. Right? Because this is God's grace to us that he gives us different gifts. Every Christian is given at least one of these gifts to be used to serve the body for the glory of God. Now, many Christians have more than one gift. They have gifts that they have been entrusted with, spiritual gifts that they have been given. And they need to steward all of those gifts then for the glory of God just the same. But it's quite often, I should say it this way, it's quite often that I might be in a conversation with somebody with a Christian, and they're not certain what is their spiritual gift, right? How do you know maybe what your gift or gifts are? Well, let me ask you this question as we think about this together. What happens when you spend more time with someone? Right? Well, you get to know them better and better. You get to know more than just their name. You get to know more than simply the place that they work or that the grade that they are in school or their maybe even favorite subject in school. Right? You get to know them on a deeper level. You know what makes them laugh. You know what they're passionate about, what lots of their hobbies might be. Right? So here's one reason why living in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ is so important. Right? The first reason we would say for how can we help determine what a spiritual gift is people. Right? People help us to determine that, specifically other believers. We can help discern each other's gifts as we are spending time together, as we are even actively just stepping up and serving in areas together. Like, wow, you really have a gift for that. So if you aren't certain what your gifts are, maybe ask some of your closest, maybe most trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. If you say, I don't know who I would maybe talk about that. Well, that probably means you need to start connecting yourself more regularly, right, more consistently with your brothers and sisters in Christ so they can help you and they can help discern that. So people is one way to help determine your gifts. Another is prayer. That kind of goes without saying, but that's important as well. We need to pray to God to help reveal that to us, to help us understand the part in the body that I have, God, the function that I ought to serve and to minister in this church. So I'm just not a foot that's trying to function as a hand. That doesn't work out very well. God, I want to function the way that you've gifted me in this church. And thirdly, you could say it this way, passion, right? What are some of the things that you are most passionate about? Oftentimes, God lines that up pretty closely to your gifting. I love to teach and trust that God is in time and has developed and continuing to develop the gift of teaching with me. But there's a passion for that, and that's, I think, demonstrating itself as well. So all that to say, with people, with prayer, with your passion, the thing to do is to jump in and start serving, right? Jump in and start serving. You'll find over the course of time that, wow, I do not want, you know, that's not my gifting, that's not my area. But as you continue to serve and you continue to step up and help in areas over time, others can point things out to you, and even you yourself will gain some discernment in ways in which God has gifted you. And this is also true as we think about being gifted. This is true of all believers, right? Regardless of the age of the believer and regardless of the number of years that you have been a believer, you've been given a gift by the Spirit. If you've been a believer for a long time, but you haven't been using your gift to serve the body, you certainly don't want to continue to neglect doing that and continue to neglect not using your gift to serve the body, because that wouldn't be a good and faithful steward. And I know there's not very many of you here this morning, but there are some teenagers here with us. And if you are a teen and a Christian, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you are not the church of tomorrow, you are the church of today. Right? And I think sometimes as older Christians, we can give off that impression that the young adults in our midst can be the church of tomorrow. And yes, in one respect, they'll be around tomorrow when we might not make it to tomorrow, right? So that part is true. But the idea, though, is that you're the church of tomorrow. So, you know, eventually you're going to need to step up and start serving in some areas. No. If you're a Christian, you need to step up and start serving now. It's not a matter of tomorrow to start serving. We need to get to it right now. You've been given gifts now, and those are crucial for the benefit of the whole church body as well. We need one another of all ages. And so, we need to use our gifts that we have been given to serve the body. Now, as we think about the gifts that we've been given, again, it's a grace, God's grace toward us that he has given to the church different gifts. And at this time, I'm not going to go into a deep discussion into certain gifts which the Spirit had given to the church to verify the apostolic message. These are sometimes referred to as apostolic sign gifts. That the apostles, in order to verify the message by which they were proclaiming in the name of the Lord, God would oftentimes accompany their messages with gifts as well. Some of those gifts would be speaking in tongues, which in fact were always known languages, or interpretation of tongues, or gifts of healing, words of knowledge and insight, and even prophecy, depending on how you define it. If you define it as new revelation from God, these types of gifts have ceased with the apostles because the apostles had their message confirmed. We have it known as the New Testament. Jesus said oftentimes, right, if you will not believe my words, believe my works. Right? Look at the works that I'm doing in my Father's name. If you don't believe I've come from the Father, and the words that I'm saying to you, look at the works that I've done. These are the very works that God has given me to do. Right? The works verify the message that Jesus was saying and proclaiming. And same too with the apostles, right? The message that they were proclaiming, repentance of sins and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, right? That was verified by certain works, by certain miracles, certain gifts that God had given to his apostles. But these gifts have ceased with the apostles because we've been given the message of the New Testament. We've been given Matthew to Revelation. So these types of gifts are not normative in the church today. But the gifts that Paul lists here in Romans chapter 12 are by no means a comprehensive list. So if you heard me read those out and you think, I don't think any of those are mine, right? That's not the only gifts that there are. In the back of your handout, if you happen to grab one this morning, there's a list of several more gifts and verse references where you can find them in the New Testament. If you didn't grab a handout, it's worth just grabbing to see the back of that piece of paper there as well. And that's a much more thorough list. Still not saying that it's comprehensive, but it's a much more thorough list to be found there. I think one of the things that churches in general have done today is tried to fill ministry positions regardless of body gifting. This is what I mean. Many churches today, when someone steps out of a ministry role, there's now a vacancy in that role, right? You just try to find somebody to fill that position, to fill that ministry role, to step in and to start serving there. And that can certainly be important in the case and necessary at times. But sometimes it may be an opportunity for the church to actually look at the church, the people, not merely at the programs. So to look at people and their gifts rather than programs and their holes, right? I think that's an important thing for church pastors and leaders to do, to look at the body to whom is gathered and the body to whom comes there to that local church and not just say, well, these are the ministries that we want to do. Well, nobody's qualified, gifted in these areas necessarily. Maybe God would have us do something else because he's gifted these people in this way. We don't have any type of ministry or context for them to really serve in. Right? We don't want to make the hand function as a foot or the nose as a mouth. Imagine trying to eat through your nose, but don't imagine too hard, right? So rather than force somebody into a program, we may need to adapt those ministries. We may need to change them in order to match the gifting of the church. So this is important because this takes reevaluation somewhat regularly, right? As the body of believers changes, as new people come and old people go for various reasons, right? You have to constantly be looking, who's God trusted to this local body? What's the gifting of this local body? And we need to think about that. Well, here's the encouragement that Paul gives to the Christians living in Rome about their gifts. And the encouragement he gives to us this morning as well. In verse 6, he says this, let us use them. Right? He just tells us plainly, the gifts that you've been given, let us use those gifts. Let us use them. There's no retirement in the Christian church. You can retire from your job, great. But you don't get to do that in the Christian church. Your role within the church might change from decade to decade or even year to year, depending on health and other limitations certainly as well. But you don't get to retire from the church. If you're still here, God has you here for a purpose and a reason still. And it's important to try to discern what that is. And to use what you can and to do what you can to serve the body. So, some of the gifts that Paul mentions here in Romans 12, prophecy. This is the gift here, I would say, of boldly proclaiming the revealed word of God. Right? Not getting new revelation from God, but the revealed word of God, boldly proclaiming it. The gift of prophecy. The gift of service. That is the worker, not the watcher. Right? This is the one who jumps in and starts serving without any questions being asked. They faithfully serve others in practical ways and in selfless ways, certainly putting others' needs before their own, just like humility calls us to do. Right? The types of service that they may do might not be glamorous all the time or any of the time, but they remember Jesus' example, that Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. The Lord of glory, the Son of God, washed the disciples' feet. And they see that example and recognize there's nothing that's too beneath them that, no, I could not serve in that way, right? The gift of service. All Christians are certainly called to serve, but some have that gift of service. The gift of exhorting, right? The gift of encouragement. is much more than just saying, hey, I hope you have a nice day. Have a great day this week or have a great week, right? That could be an encouraging statement, but it goes beyond that. It has the idea of stirring others on to live out the gospel, right? To motivate others, to encourage others, to be transformed by the renewal of their mind. And the way that they converse with you is more than just what the weather is all about, right? Which we in Michigan can constantly talk about, right? But it's much more than that, about the desire of growing in Christ-likeness. And they spur others on in that work. The gift of giving is the one who does so, the one who gives straightforwardly. The word can mean singleness or single-minded, right? They don't have any ulterior motives when they give. Right? Sometimes people give expecting in return, right? Expecting something back when they help somebody else out. No, the gift of giving is to give without any expectation back. They give even when they don't seem to have much sometimes. And others are thinking like, wow, you can't afford to give that. And they have that gift of giving. They constantly are looking out for the needs of others, knowing ultimately that they aren't seeking to build up treasures on earth at all, but treasures in heaven to the glory of God. The gift of leadership is to be done with zeal, right? With great effort. These are the people who can influence others to reach a common goal. Right? Everybody comes behind them and they see the vision that's cast and they follow their leadership and the goal that was sought out to be done is accomplished with great fervor. And lastly, here in Romans 12 at least, is the gift of mercy. Right? Maybe you have the ability to identify with pain, the pain and suffering of others in a way that they're encouraged, in a way that they are comforted and ministered to in their affliction during their trials. There are many other gifts, and my desire is for each of you here this morning to share what those are. And so you may or may not have grabbed a list when you came in, and you may or may not be sticking around after lunch, which you really should. I put on many of the tables, even in the family center in our gym area, where we're going to have our potluck, the list of those gifts. And then there's a little spot in the bottom right corner where it's kind of like, tear here, where you write down what you think are your most dominant gifts. And there's another spot where it says, you know, I really think I need some help discerning what is my gift. My desire is that you would write your name on there. I didn't put a spot for your name, but you'd write your name on that, and you would read through that list and fill out the blanks and turn that in to me so that myself and the deacons and our leadership here at Calvary can see this is the gifting that's present here at Calvary. Right? How can we best be ministering to the needs of one another and to our community and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So please take seriously filling that out and giving it back to us. In the verses that follow, verses 9 and 10, verses that we didn't read yet, it makes it clear, Paul makes it clear, that the gospel is to be lived out with a whole lot of love. Listen to these two verses. Paul says this, "Let love be genuine," in verse 9. "Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Right, earlier I pointed out the foolishness of speaking about who's the greatest within the context of the Christian church. That's something that the world will do and discuss in sports and in other arenas as well, business and every other arena in the world. But what if in the body of Christ, instead of trying to outdo one another in people-pleasing or in recognition, we strove to outdo one another in showing honor and love to one another, genuinely loving one another. But it can be difficult to love one another if sometimes you hardly know the people sitting on the other side of the aisle in the church, right? Or you look around and you think, oh, look, a visitor today. They're like, no, I've been going to this church for 20 years. Or no, I've been coming and I've joined the church 6-8 months ago, right? We have to actually get to know each other and that helps to love one another. So at lunch today, I'm not saying you have to sit with people you don't know because there'd be an uproar probably about that. But be intentional, at least to have maybe a conversation. Some of you maybe don't know as well here, and you just say, hey, I just want to get to know more than just your name. Tell me something, a hobby that you enjoy. Just slowly but surely. It doesn't happen overnight, right? Husbands and wives don't know everything about each other after their first date, right? But the pursuit of one another continues long after that first date, and eventually they get engaged and they get married. Maybe they have a family, but they continue to pursue each other. They continue to get to know one another, and they continue to love each other more. The more they get to know each other, the more they get to love one another as well. And we want that to happen in the context of the body of believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, getting to know one another more and more, that we would just continue to love each other more and more as well. Living out the gospel with a whole lot of love shows the world that we are Christ's disciples, that we belong to him, that he is our head and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members one of another. It is out of our love for God and out of our love for one another that we will use our gifts and abilities for the glory of God. The wise and faithful use of our abilities and our spiritual gifts for the glory of God requires a humble heart and a whole lot of love. Of ourselves, we could never accomplish this. But the Holy Spirit, who has equipped you and me with differing gifts, is pleased to work in and through us as we strive to be good and faithful stewards. Our gifts weren't given to us to be hoarded for ourselves or to just remain in the pew. As Paul says here, let us use them. We need you and you and you and you and you and you and you. We need all of us to use our spiritual gifts to serve the body and our world. Remember that all of this is possible. Why? Because of the backdrop that's been laid for us in Romans 1 through 11 that we didn't read this morning, right? But the backdrop in view of God's mercy, that's the backdrop. Because of the great salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ, now we can use our gifts to serve one another. We are in this together, brothers and sisters. So let us serve one another with eagerness, with joy, with humility, and a whole lot of love. Let's pray.